We live, we love, we serve. I want to look at two passages of scripture today. And before I say that, I was listening to a talk given by the vice president of the Kennedy Center in D.C., Mark Joseph, and he, powerful talk. But he said some things in there that just got my juices flowing, my mind flowing. He said how he was talking about attempts to not just erase history, but erase memory, right? He said that if you erase the memory of overcoming, how will people know the possibilities that come with struggle? Powerful. There's an attempt to erase memory in this country, public memory. And you have to ask yourself why. What is it about certain narratives that are threatening? And most of the time, the threatening narratives are threatening because they destroy narratives that are steeped in lies and dishonesty. There is literally and figuratively an attempt to whitewash history in this country, as though the people upon whom this land was taken from and those who worked it did not have a hand in it. Only in a place like this can you seek to dismiss the labor that built wealth and the narratives connected to that. This is a very interesting time. And the worst thing we can do is to allow those who want to erase memory, the worst thing is to make it easy for them by not remembering. With that thought in mind, I want to look at two passages of scripture today. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, and then Joshua 4, 5 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, and I'm reading in both of these from the New Revised Standard Version. This is Moses speaking. Or rather, this is God speaking to the people of Israel. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. And talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then Joshua 4, 5 through 7. Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. Come on, let's pray, beloved. God, we thank you today. We honor you, O God, for this moment. We are so thankful, oh God, that we are just alive today. God, we can never express enough gratitude just to be alive. God, we thank you. For God, in tumultuous times, we remember we have a consistent God. So God, in this moment, in this season, continue to lead, guide, and direct so that we will make sure we keep freedom a priority, oh God. God, in times like these, also demand revolutionary moments. Thank you for calling us in this season to be love revolutionaries. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, it's funny. I've heard people say, you know, in this season, politically, socially, you know, what's the call to action? Somebody asked me that. And I said, well, part of that is a problem. We want to move quickly to a call to action, Alicia. But first, you need a call to knowledge. Because zeal without knowledge yields nothing. So if you start moving without memory, acting with no intention, it becomes reacting with no result. All right? So before we start talking about a call to action, we need a call to knowledge. Because we're going to learn from those in the past, they did not react, they strategized. And the action you saw, it may have looked happenstance, but it was intentional. If you think, those who know history, that Rosa Parks was just a moment that happened, you better study history, because there was a whole lot of planning and organizing that went into that moment that led to the boycott. And furthermore, so many people are desirous or desiring to have a national movement. When the bus boycott shows us, it begins with local victories. You can't have a national movement without local victories. And then it also shows us you can't be serious about movement making if you're afraid of being inconvenienced. Because for almost a year, those folk refused to get on a bus. They carpooled, they walked. They didn't mind being inconvenienced in the name of respect of their humanity and freedom. Remember that the next time you want to react to insanity instead of strategizing for freedom. It means something. All right? That's my PSA. Let me read those scriptures again. I want to read them. They're important. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home, when you're away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's Deuteronomy 6. Joshua 4, 5 through 7 reads like this. Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. Amen. Amen. Come on. You can give the Lord a hand clap of praise. As you take your seats, I want today to speak from this idea, the power of a remembering mind. The power of a remembering mind. Moses' words in Joshua 6 are profound and powerful, but also a reminder at the importance of remembering. It is a scene where God begins to speak to the people of Israel and give them a directive. After having explained to the people what God has done for them historically, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness. And God recites not only the history, but many of the commandments that God gave to them. God seemingly in this passage understood that the easiest way to undermine breakthroughs in your life is to forget what happened. He tells them in this powerful scene in Deuteronomy 6. He reminds them to never let your children forget the story. Recite it to them all the time. He said, and just in case they forget, put it on their hands. Put the story on their foreheads. Write it on the gates and the doorposts. Don't let them forget, God says, what I've done for you. Recite it. Mark them with the narrative. But for God's sake, don't let them forget what I've done for you. God tells the people this, again, because I'm convinced God understands the power of memory and the power of remembering. Because memory serves in many ways as a tool to overcome oppression. Memory serves as a tool to ignite movements towards freedom and liberation. That memory and the memory again of God's actions are critical for a people who want to move in a direction connected to the power, provision, and presence of God. It is a powerful thing. That image has always stuck with me as I read these scenes again in Deuteronomy 6. The idea that it is God telling the people, don't forget what I've done. Don't forget what I've brought you through. Don't forget what I've done for you. And just in case you're tempted, make the constant reciting of the story part of your cultural work. Let the reciting of the story be part of your work, which means then that there's a liberation that God institutes in God's work. But then there's a second course of liberation that comes from those of us who recite the story of liberation. Because if we don't tell our story to our children will not understand what we have experienced that brought us to this point. Because as I also heard in that lecture by Mark Joseph, there's a difference between past and history. If you don't understand, there are those who are trying to take us back to the past without the history. Oh gosh, you got to hear that today. They are trying to take us back to a moment devoid of the history. If you do not really capture the history, you have a chance to recreate narratives that are steeped in illusions and untruths. So be careful if folk want to take you back to the past while erasing the history. Because it says that they're trying to recapture a moment for their personal benefit, but not for the well-being of the people of this country. And you ought to be suspicious of these kinds of actions. And God understands that. Don't forget the story. There are many of our Jewish brothers and sisters who have that phrase, never again, because their history is so critical. The history of their suffering, the history of what they've gone through is so critical that they refuse to experience it again. And how do they make sure it's not experienced again? By never letting the story die. Here we are in Black History Month, and there's some folk in our community, in our culture, who are almost ashamed of the history. There's some people who don't want to talk about the history. And some of us had grandparents and great-grandparents, no shade to them, that the past was so horrific that they never wanted to talk about it. And I got to tell you, that might have been the mistake, because the truth of the matter is, as I started, if you tell people and let them see the horrors of the past, but the breakthroughs in the present, they begin to know what is possible when there's an attempt to take them back to the past. In other words, if there's an attempt to take you back to the past, if you remember the history of what happened, you realize that first of all, those attempts never really work all the way. That in the midst of it, there is a history of breakthrough, of freedom, of fighting, of liberation, of not giving up, and staying engaged with the issue until the desired outcome is reached. Don't let them take you to a past, but then tell you to forget your history. No, this moment, this month, this season is bigger than that. That is what God tells the people. Well, how do you do that? How do you make sure? How do you make sure? And this is why I like the Joshua passage, because it goes hand in hand. When Moses is leading the people in Deuteronomy, Moses leads them to the point where he's about to depart. Joshua takes over from Moses' leadership, and they're about to now cross over into the promised land. This is the promise from God. In 40 years, they have been wandering in the wilderness, but now they're about to cross over into Canaan. Now, it's interesting, and I don't have time for these politically charged motions, but I want to understand that sometimes there are some wars that are fought because of fighting over whose history will prevail. Oh, gosh, you'll think about that when you get home. And so they cross over. Here's what happens. God wants to solidify Joshua's reign as leader by doing something profound. Here it was back in the days when Moses got to the Red Sea. Moses lifted up that staff and the Red Sea opened up and the people crossed over. And here, as they are on the edge of Canaan, they must cross over another body of water, the Jordan. And here God is using Joshua the way God used Moses. He tells Joshua, I'm going to elevate you in front of the people. I want you to give directives to the priests to get the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes the presence of God, and I ought to lead the march across the Jordan into Canaan. And he gives a directive. Joshua leads, the priests have the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as the priests step into the Jordan, the waters begin to reside upstream and stop, so that the people now, like at the Red Sea, cross over the Jordan on dry ground. But unlike the Red Sea, Joshua decides to do something different. He tells the people, get one man, one from each tribe, and get stones. These are not stones, pebbles, because if you look at the language, it says, and put them on their shoulders. These are boulders that they are having to pick up. And they begin, when they cross over, to build an altar on the other side of the Jordan. I hope you catch this point. They build an altar from the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, and they build it. Now, mind you, they build the altar when they cross the Jordan. And if you know the story, they begin to move through Canaan and occupy land throughout the Canaan territory, far beyond the Jordan. You want to get this, and I hope you get this, because it's not always visible. And at least I gotta tell you, I ain't get it until I reread this and thought about this. He says, Joshua says to them, we are going to put this altar here because there's going to come a time when your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And you will then tell them that these stones signify that there was a moment when we crossed over the Jordan, that God made a way across this Jordan into our promise. And these stones will be a memorial forever. I hope you catch that. He said, there will come a day when your children will ask, what about these stones? And you will have to tell them that God brought us across the Jordan and into the promise. Now, you don't really understand that until this another scene. I didn't read this, but I want you to hear this. When King Saul of Israel was fighting against the Philistines, the people were so terrified of being defeated and destroyed by the Philistines, it said that the people went and hid in caves, they hid in cisterns, and then here's the line, they ran back across the Jordan. Oh, wait a minute, you missed this. They ran back across the Jordan. Now, earlier in their history, many years before, when they crossed the Jordan, you guessed it, they built an altar of stones on the other side of the Jordan. You got to capture this. There came a time where, out of fear, they ran back to the places that God had delivered them from. And in order to run back to the places that God delivered them from, they had to run past the stones of remembrance. You got to catch this. They went past the monument designed for them to remember. And it was as if Joshua understood, there may come a day when times get so rough, when things get so challenging, that you'll be tempted to go backwards. But in your fear and going back from where you've come, don't pass the stones of remembrance that are a constant reminder that we've been here before. And God, who brought us through, who brought us out, who brought us over, is still moving in our midst. In other words, he said, these stones will be a memorial forever. Oh my goodness, I hope I can communicate this the way I feel it this morning. In other words, the people in Saul's time went past the stones of remembrance with no question, No concern. That meant that at some point in their collective history, somebody forgot to tell them what those stones meant. You're not hearing this. Somebody along the journey stopped talking about the history of God's presence and provision in the worst times. And because they stopped telling the story, they ran past the memorial designed to cause them to remember with no historic connection to the stones. You got to get this today. It is a dangerous thing when you find yourself in hardship but have no altar of remembrance. It is a sad thing when you're in a moment that necessitates your remembering, but you have no story to tell of what God has already done. That's not the enemy's fault. That's our fault for not telling the story. I'll never be ashamed of what my ancestors went through. Right? Another line I heard from this conference that Pastor Des shared that she went to, she said that she, and I think I'm right, that when she heard this line, it said, our ancestors went through too much for us not to be dope. Oh God, you'll get that. That they went through too much for us not to stand in the spotlight and in the memory and in the overcoming and in the freedom and in the liberation and in the breakthrough for us to sit here in this moment and have a panicking spirit. No, let your memory be your source of engagement and energy and galvanization and mobilization. You see, I got to tell you this. Now, why? Why is memory important? I'm going to give you these little Baptist points. Memory is not a tool. It is a testimony. It's a bridge between where we've been and where we're going. Now, there will be those who will try to make you forget who you are, where you've come from, and who brought you through. Their mission is to get you to forget because they know it is in your memory where your power lies. Joshua, when he gave the order to build the altar of remembrance, he wasn't just building a monument. He was leading a movement. Oh gosh, a movement steeped in memory. When the world tries to rewrite the story, the stones would do the speaking. Oh gosh, I'm gonna say it again. When the world tried to rewrite the story, that's when the stones would speak. Because memory is one of the most powerful forms of resistance that we have. A people with no memory have no power to fight the current struggle. Your memory, remembering, is a form of resistance because your memory inspires you. And oh my God, the power of inspiration. It is a thing that will inculcate you with confidence for your next fight. It is the memory, and not just the memory of your personal struggle, but the memory of those who struggled, who also invested in you. Oh gosh, the people who struggled, the stories my grandmother would tell, or my mother would share, or my grandmother would share. Those are the stories that remind you of how profound and how amazing that God is. And I don't want to tell business, but I know my mother had a story that I didn't always know about spending some years in an orphanage in her life growing up at the death of her parents. That's not an easy memory. But when I think about the little girl who lost her parents, who lived in an orphanage, and then I think about the same little girl who grew up and had children and who then worked for her son to go to school when she never got to go, who labored so that I could sit in Georgia at Morehouse, who broke her back for other folk, who cleaned other folks' houses so that I could get a degree. How dare I come here and be ashamed of what my mother did in order for me to be here right now? I got to tell the story. And that's how I know God is real.
If he kept my mother's mind and kept her sanity and kept her strength, I know that God can keep me, especially when she made sure I had more than she ever had. It is a dishonor to people who died so that you can be convenienced to forget what they died for and what they went through. Memory is resistance. Why? Because memory protects our identity. Well, I hope you get that today. I told him to give you my three Baptist points. Memory protects our identity. Why? Because there are still folk, no matter what God is doing, still live with spiritual amnesia. Who actually enter current moments forgetting what God has already done. Let me just be churchy with it. If you know what God has already done and have experienced it, you don't leave that memory at home when you face a new giant. The reason why David knew he could handle the next giant is because he handled the first giant. And people don't really know this part of the story, and I don't want to get too caught up, but you know when David was in getting ready to fight Goliath, and he got 5 stones from the Wadi. Now, I remember hearing this years ago that he only needed 1 to take Goliath out. And then I heard people say, God, I remember I shared this about 20 years ago, and people say, well, God will give you more than you need in order to defeat your enemy. Yeah, but that would be like God is preparing you more like it, though. Why? Because he used 1 stone to defeat Goliath. But what you don't realize until you get to 2 Samuel is that Goliath had 4 brothers. You missed that. I'll let you get that when you get home. You'll get that later on when you get home. I ain't gonna tell it to you. But he gave him 5 stones. He only used 1 for Goliath, only to find out that Goliath had 4 more brothers. Okay, you didn't get it? I'll come back to that in a minute. The enemy's greatest weapon in the midst of your planned destruction is distraction. Oh, God. You missing this. The enemy's greatest weapon in your planned destruction is distraction. If I get you looking over here while I'm killing you over here, you'll be so focused on this that you miss your dying slowly over here. When I put the headlines here that seem crazy, outlandish, don't underestimate the fact that there are plans over here to undermine who you are. So what do? Don't get lost in the distraction. Look at the policy. That's another conversation. So that the reason why they know distraction is important, because if you can forget, ultimately you'll forfeit. You'll give up what was won in a time of struggle. Oh, you'll catch that. When things get tough, beloved, don't react, remember. When times are rough, don't react, remember. I'm gonna say it again. When times are challenging, don't react, remember. Okay? Memory protects our identity. 2, memory preserves our story. Oh, you need to understand this. This is why there are memorials in this country dedicated to the memory of freedom fighters. Because it preserves our story. You see, the daughters of the Confederacy understood this. This is why they spent so much time in Reconstruction and post-Reconstruction, putting up memorials of people who reinforce white supremacy, slavery, and oppression. Because they understood the power of memorials, that they are signs of what was and what can be. Oh gosh. This is why when you saw the moment when all of a sudden there was a movement to destroy certain memorials, I gotta tell you this, even when you destroy the memorials like we saw, you don't destroy the memory for some folk. Because what leads to plans of your destruction is their twisted memory. Okay. Memory preserves our story. What does that mean? When Joshua told them to build the stones weren't just for the present, it was for generations to come, so that they would always repeat the narrative and the story. Our ancestors held on to memory. They didn't have much. You hear me? They did not have much, but here's what they did have. They had a testimony. Oh God, and sometimes we ain't got a whole lot. If you still got a testimony, it goes further than you could ever imagine. Is anybody in here today who has a testimony of what you know God has done? Here's your responsibility. This is why I love sometimes the old church when I started pastoring. When, and you know, those of us who grew up in the old school churches, you had the deacons in the front just as service started, and it was called devotional service, right? And in devotional service, they would ask anybody to stand up who had what? A testimony. And I understood then. I thought it was just folk talking, but no, they made sure before they worshiped God, they remembered, oh God, that before they lifted up one hand or sang one song, somebody led them in a ritualized form of remembrance. Tell somebody what the Lord has done for you. And they would get up from the oldest, eldest member to the young and get up and share a testimony. And it didn't always seem like much, but the ability to remember and then connect the experience to God, the source, was a powerful thing. Come on, that's what I know my ancestors did. They didn't have much, but they could tell somebody what the Lord had done for them. And you got the same kind of testimony. It doesn't have to be grand and extravagant, but if it's your story, don't be afraid to tell it. Let people know that you didn't make it here on your own, that if it had not been for the Lord on your side, that you would not be here right now. I wish I had somebody in here who understood the power of your testimony. Look at your neighbor and tell a neighbor, you better tell somebody. Don't get to a point in your life where you act like you were born at the arrival place. Oh gosh, you were not born where you are right now. You went through some stuff to get here. And you know that God was leading you, guiding you, keeping you, sustaining you every step of the way. Your memory helps to preserve the story. But then here's the last part, and I'm done. Memory pushes us forward. In other words, don't just remember the struggle. Remember your strength. And remembering your strength reminds you how strong you are in the current moment. Hold on. When I go to the doctor, when I'm not well, and for me, that's a terrifying thing because of my medical history. What I do before I go in is remember. I remember in 2020, I ain't never shared this story publicly. 2020, while the pandemic was going on, actually it was 2021, in the heart of us still navigating, I had a lump, Alicia, in my neck, wouldn't go away. So I went to the doctor. They sent me to another doctor and then to another doctor. And they did some tests and they took some images. And the doctor said to me, this might be cancer. And I had to wait for the results for 2 days. Now, of all the things I had been through, the last thing I needed to hear was cancer. And I remember when I left the doctor's office after the test, got downstairs on the trip, watch this, on the elevator, down to the lobby. There was a little panic, Samantha. I said, my God. I said, I've survived all these things. Lord, I don't want to face cancer. But when I got to the lobby and then went out the front door and I got outside and I took a deep breath and I remembered, wait a minute. I've been here before, so that by the time I crossed the street, got in my car, started driving home, I said, God, I bless your name. I don't know what the results will be, but I know what my attitude will be. You've done too much for me to get scared now. And I need you to hear that, beloved. God has done too much for us. panic now. So where fear and panic tried to shape my narrative, memory and testimony co-opted fear and panic and said, not today. Because we remember what God has done. Because memory pushes us forward to face whatever confronts us in this moment. You got power that most folk are scared of. And in the face of current struggle, when people see your calm demeanor and they ask you, this doesn't bother you? You not worried? You tell them, I would be if I had no memory. But my memory tells me that I'll make it through this season. That we'll make it through this season. In the same way that for generations, God always had a ram in the bush. The bushes are still there, which means the rams are waiting. We don't always see the move of God, because sometimes we get fixated because evil, what? Doesn't know when to stop. But it's a beautiful thing when in the moment where fear can abound, God says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't do me like that. Don't act like I ain't been working. Don't act like I ain't brought you through before. Mm-mm. And seen worse demons than the ones you see now. You got power in your remembering mind. Don't forfeit your power and forget. So what do? Tell your children. Tell your nephews and nieces. Tell them the story. Don't just let them be enamored about where you are now. Remind them of the hell you had to go through. That we had to go through to get where we are. And the real churchy response is this, and you know it. The same God. The same God. The same God. Who guided us is the same God who's still leading and guiding. That's the season we're in. Remember this, if I never tell you anything else, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Whatever the enemy attacks is your strength. Whatever the enemy attacks is a signal of your strength. And if the enemy is trying to erase the memory of your history, that means that is your strength. So what do in the face of attacks? Remember. And then tell the story. And keep on telling it. So as the course of this year unfolds, when you hear of moments in FCBC on Saturdays when we ain't here teaching the story, you better show up so that you keep the narrative going, so that our children don't forget, and so that we don't forget while we sitting here panicking off of high prices of eggs. I remember Grandma ain't had no eggs but made a breakfast fit for family. Because it's one thing to say things are too expensive, another thing to say we don't have nothing. But boy, what they could make out of a little bit. That's the memory. Come on, beloved, let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand.
I want us in this moment to be vigilant and diligent in the work we're called to in this season. Remember a few things today. Pay attention to people who try to take us to the past, but then want us to forget our history. Remember that. Don't help them in their job of destruction by forgetting. That memory you have is a powerful tool. But the memory is connected to the story, which means you got to know the story. You got to study the story. And I don't know how it is that we don't know how to share the story, because now you can Google the story. You can access the stories easily. Talk to the children. Let them know. Let them hear you say it. So that we can begin to say, this won't happen again. Because we've been delivered. You can't be delivered and go back, or allow anyone to take you back. Sometimes you have to fight to maintain your freedom song. And don't be afraid of that part. Because the shock and awe is designed to overwhelm you so that you do nothing but moan and groan. Mm-mm. My memory says, my history says that we are more than conquerors. So in this moment, you need a call to memory, a call to knowledge, so that we don't forget. Because you can't be a love revolutionary and not have a story to tell that activates your revolutionary fervor. Come on, let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you today for this reminder that there's power in our memory. Power. Power in remembering. God, sometimes when we feel overwhelmed, we forget the tools we possess. So God, at this moment, continue to pour into us and remind us that memory is resistance. Remembering in a time of historical erasure is rebellion. Remind us of that, oh God, so that we will always walk with a rebellious, revolutionary spirit because of the power of our memory. God, we love you. God, we honor you. And we thank you. We thank you for giving us the greatest gift, the gift of memory. With that memory, loved ones continue to live on. With that memory, strength is birthed. And with that memory, revolutions are sparked. God, we thank you today for that. We honor you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, give the Lord a hand.